The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
One of our daughters-in-law used to say that she has taken off in a plane but has never landed in one. How's that possible? Well, the backstory is that our son decided that on their second date, he would take this girl skydiving to see if she was compatible or not with him. And if you go skydiving, you take off, but you don't land. So they ended up getting married. So that was a sign that they were compatible. And I've never been skydiving. Some of you know that that's one of those things that I would like to do someday, but I'm saving it for the new heavens and the new earth. And I imagine it's a thrilling experience. But I want you to imagine this morning two men jumping out of a plane skydiving. So the first man jumps out and he starts heading down. The second man jumps out, and as soon as he leaves the plane, he realizes that he had strapped on his backpack instead of his parachute. Now, I had him jump out second because I know that some of the young people would say, I watched a movie once where a guy, you know, he was able to rescue somebody, grab onto the guy with the parachute didn't open and rescue him. Okay, this is impossible. It doesn't work, right? So both of them are at, 10 to 15,000 feet. They're falling up to 200 kilometers an hour for less than a minute. And then the parachute's supposed to open and then you glide down safely to the rest of the trip. But both of these men are doing exactly the same thing, but both of them have a different attitude, a different perspective, a different belief about the future, right? How is their belief about the future going to affect their enjoyment of life at that moment? It's going to be very different, isn't it? If you know that you can be flying down at 200 kilometers an hour and that in a few seconds you can push the button or whatever, however it works. Some of them are automatic, I think. But your parachute's gonna go up and you're gonna land safely. Like if you know that that's gonna happen, it's like what a thrilling experience. But if you don't think there's any hope for your future, that's gonna be quite a different experience for the rest of that person's life, as short as it may be. Both of these men are experiencing freedom to do whatever they want to do as they're flying. But for one, the freedom is going to be quite short and it's going to end very quickly. Now, in case some of you are wondering, please don't try this at home, okay? This is just an illustration. It's not something, if a lawyer advised us, we'd say you have to have some kind of disclaimer. But the point of that illustration, I think you realize, is that what you believe about the future affects how you live in the present. What you believe about the future affects how you live in the present. That was true for them, and it's true for you, and it's true for me too. If it doesn't matter whether you're 15 and think that you've got, 80 or 90 years left to live, or whether you're 80 or 90 and you don't know if next Christmas is going to be your last, what you believe about the future affects how you're going to live in the present. A verse that I shared 2 weeks ago that expresses this is Hebrews 2:14-15. The Son also became flesh and blood. That's talking about Jesus took on flesh and blood, for only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Isn't that a description of our world? People living as slaves to the fear of dying. People doing what they can to live longer. I saw an article this week online about billionaires saying, why are billionaires spending so much money to try to extend their lives? And it's true. You look at, you know, Bezos and Musk and all these ultra-rich people. Many of them are investing hundreds of millions of dollars into research in how to extend life, how to be able to live longer. Why? Because they live with a fear of death. We live with this understanding that sooner or later we're going to die. And unless I can live longer, I'm going to face that whatever that future is. And for most people, they don't know what it is. And they're afraid of it. My wife Faith likes to tell people, including our kids, and our kids heard this many times, you never know, so you better be ready to go. Right? You never know, so you better be ready to go. We don't know how long our life will last. I could drop dead in the middle of this sermon. I like saying that because if it ever happens, he said that just before it happened. It makes for a great story. But think about that. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know how long our life will last. So you need to be ready to go. You need to be prepared for it. We can't just live in denial like our world tends to be. You talk to most people, they don't want to talk about death because it's too scary. So let's just ignore that. And that's why at funerals, people will try to talk about everything else but that, or try to pretend like it's not that big of a deal. Well, in this series, we're trying to understand, what does the Bible actually tell us about life after death and what that life is going to be like? And it involves the good, the bad, and the ugly. Luke dealt with the bad and the ugly last week. And if you missed that sermon, I would encourage you to listen to it online to understand how we should think about hell and what the Bible says about hell. But there's a lot of good that we have to see too. And for the next 2 weeks, I want to take you through what the Bible, some of the good things. Now, obviously the best thing that we have to look forward to is being with Christ. Okay. I'm not downplaying that in any way, shape, or form. Being with Christ is the ultimate because he is the one that transforms everything. But the Bible does tell us what our bodies are going to be like in the new earth, in the new heavens and the new earth. And it also tells us what our new home is going to be like. So for the next two Sundays, we want to talk about what our new bodies are going to be like and what our new home is going to be like on the new earth. Because if you believe properly about the future, it'll affect how you live today. If you know where the destination is, you can enjoy the trip a lot better, right? If you know your parachute's going to open, you can enjoy the fall. Now, my prayer is that by the end of this series, each of you will understand enough to know that you will be prepared for your death and you will have a different attitude about how you live life. You will live life with a sense of confidence, with a sense of purpose, because you know that this is not the end and that there is a wonderful future ahead for you. Now, today we're going to see what God says about our new bodies. And I asked Tyler to draw a chart for us. There's a chart here I want you to take a look at that helps us to understand. If you think about the timeline, on the left you see the present. On the right you see eternity. Now, at some point during the present, there's going to be this event we call death. I'm going to die. You're going to die. We're all going to die. And that's going to happen. Now, a lot of people have this sense that as soon as I die, I'm with Christ and I have my new body and the future's all there, right? It's all over. That's not the case. The Bible says, and in fact, to read the verse for you, actually, let me finish talking about this chart and then I'll read the verse. The Bible says that I'm going to die, but I don't get my new body until Jesus returns. So there's going to be a gap between my death and the time when Jesus returns. Now, if he returns today, forget the chart. It's old, right? It's no longer valid. But if I die before Jesus returns, there is a gap because Jesus has to come back before the judgment and before the resurrection. And we'll look at a verse that talks about that. So this time frame from my death to my resurrection, we call the intermediate state. Some theologian came up with that term, and it's probably the best one that we can use to describe it. It's this in-between time between my death and the resurrection. What is my existence going to be like in that time? Well, just so to help you to see what that is, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 22 and 23 says, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits," remember we talked about that at Easter, he is the beginning of the resurrection, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Very clearly stating that Christ rose from the dead. If I die before he comes, there's this gap, this in-between time, this intermediate state. Now, if our bodies won't be raised, what kind of existence will there be? Now, there are at least four different ways in which people think about this. One of the ways in which some people explain it is with soul sleep, okay? Soul sleep. That means that somehow, if we die, our souls are going to just be in some kind of sleep, because, you know, the Bible does talk about death as sleep sometimes. So we're just going to sleep, and then the resurrection, we're going to, you know, come back and wake up and find out what's going on. The problem with that view is that the word sleep for death is used as a metaphor, obviously, throughout the Bible. It's never intended to say this is what is happening. They're sleeping. It's described. It's like we talk about somebody has passed. Okay, they passed. That was like a euphemism to say, yeah, they died. But if you want to avoid using the word, that's one you can use. But Jesus also told the story of two men who died, and they were the rich man and Lazarus. And he tells this story, and he doesn't say, and we're not sure if it's a parable or an actual event that happened, but he implies that both of these people are very aware of what's happening. The rich man who ignored God all of his life is suffering. The poor man who worshiped God is in Abraham's bosom, which was an Old Testament concept of saying he is safe, he's protected, he's experiencing the joy of the future. So both of these men are very aware of what's happening. They are not sleeping. Okay, so soul sleep is not a good description of the future. The second way in which some people describe this, and it's becoming more popular, and I actually sort of believe this for a little while, is the instantaneous resurrection. Now, if you think about, you know, God is sort of outside you. We can sort of think about time is different for God than it is for us. You know, a day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years like a day. So maybe God is outside of time, and when we enter into that realm, we're in a different sense of time, and maybe we everything happens before, you know, it's a philosophical thing, okay? The problem, again, with that, and the thing that convinced me that I don't think it's a correct understanding, is that in Revelation, the book of Revelation talks about the martyrs, people who have been killed for their faith. And it describes these martyrs as calling out for justice. And they're crying out, "How long, O Lord, until you judge the earth and avenge our blood?" So it's that sense that the martyrs are waiting for the future judgment and resurrection. So they're aware of time passing. The resurrection has not taken place. So I don't think that that's a good view either. Another one is that, another possibility is that maybe God gives us a temporary body, because we can't think of existing without a body, you know, because that's how we interact with the world. So maybe we have a temporary body in heaven that we have to be able to deal with things. Again, there's a scripture verse that implies in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, says that if the current body we have is destroyed, we have a permanent one, an eternal one in heaven. If God is going to give our new body, if that's going to be an eternal body, then why would we have a temporary one? Like the implication, what Paul was expecting is that when this body dies, eventually at the resurrection, I'm going to have an eternal body. He doesn't say anything about a temporary body, because I think he realized that we didn't need one. I think the best way of thinking about this in-between time is that I am in some kind of spirit state. I don't have a body. My soul is very much alive. It's there, and we are with Christ. Paul says, if you're absent from the body, you are present with the Lord. You are with God. We're aware of it. We're aware of what's going on, and we're waiting for the final resurrection. Now, regardless of what that future is going to be, and this is one where you can have whatever opinion you want about it, because the Bible does not get specific about it. Regardless of what it is, we know if we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord, and that's wonderful, right? I mean, that's the best part about it. He is our source of life, and we're with him. So when the resurrection happens, we get our new bodies, but what will those bodies be like? How is it that the Bible describes it? Now, the main passage to understand this, and we're not going to have time to go through it all because it's a long passage, is 1 Corinthians 15. Now, remember that number, okay? 1 Corinthians 15, because if anybody ever says, you know, where does the Bible talk about the resurrection of Jesus? Well, other than the Gospels, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about the gospel, the importance of the resurrection of Christ, the importance of our resurrection, how our resurrection connects with his resurrection, what our new body is going to be like. It's all in 1 Corinthians 15. It's a very long passage, and we don't have time to do with it, so I'm just going to be looking at some of the verses from there. I want to summarize what our new bodies will be like with three statements. The first statement that we can make to understand what our new bodies are going to be like is that our new bodies will be like our present body. They will be like this body in some way. The verses that talk about our new bodies indicate that it will be this body transformed. Now let me give you three verses here to show this. Romans 8 verse 11 says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in us. He's giving life to our mortal physical bodies, not like, well, he's discarded those and he's going to make something else. No, the implication is our bodies, these bodies will be given new life. Philippians 3 verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. He will transform our lowly bodies, these bodies, to make them like Christ. Another passage is 1 Corinthians 15. 42 to 44. We're going to come back to this one near the end of the message, but let me read it for you now. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. Now, for those of you that don't, you know, this is talking about sowing seed, not sowing socks, okay? It's seed, sowing, planting, okay? The body that is sown, like, it's like the picture is when a body is laid in the ground and buried, it is planted, it's sown. It is sown in perishable, it is raised imperishable, sown in dishonor, raised in glory, sown in weakness, raised in power, sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. We'll look at those four a little bit later. Now, why make such a big deal? Like, who cares? Like, what difference does it make? Why should we be concerned about what our bodies, whether it's this body or a new body or whatever? Well, for one thing, God gave you the body that you have. What do you think of that body? Are you feeling like, I wish I had another body. I wish I had so-and-so's body. Their body's way nicer than mine. Do you realize that God chose your body to be the temple of the Holy Spirit on this earth? Why would you want a different one? Why would you think that God would want you to have somebody else's body when he gave you the one that he wanted you to have? And he says, I want you to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit on earth. Not somebody else's body, yours. Why are you despising that? Why are you thinking that there should be somebody else, something better than what I have? Do you know why you think that way? Because you got sucked into the belief in our world, the lie that is going around that if you want to be truly beautiful, you got to have smoother skin. You got to have a youthful look. You've got to have more muscles, less fat. You've got to have silky hair that has to be the right color. Apparently now it can be gray, but it has to be the right kind of gray, you know, streaked gray. Or it's like our world is so warped in thinking and trying to make you believe and make us believe that perfection, there's this level of perfection and beauty and a standard that we all should be striving for. And if you're not up there, you should feel bad about it and you should spend money to make it that way, right? That's what they're trying to do. They're just trying to get you to spend money. But we've believed this lie of beauty and what beauty is. And it's wrong. It's just destructive to us. Now, some of you are thinking, well, you know, Mark, that's changed these days, right? Because we're into acceptance. And so now, you know, these models aren't all these really skinny looking people that look sick. They're, now you can have people that are, you know, overweight or people that are a little bit different. And it's like, so now this the things are a lot better. Well, in some ways it is better because the model that, you know, from the, you know, 50, 30, 40 years ago was unhealthy. It was an unhealthy model. But now it's like now the world has shifted to the other extreme. Say now it's the bizarre. It's like you, if you ever have a, you know, a news feed and you, there's an article that comes through about some fashion show. It's like you look at it and say, that's fat. Like, do people wear that? Like, who would ever wear something as foolish as that? Like, it's so bizarre, right? But our world is in this sense of bizarre is beautiful. And so the more bizarre it is and the more strange it is, the more unhuman it is, then the better, right? That's just as bad as the other extreme. Because our world has this sense of not accepting humans the way God designed them and thinking they have to be much different than what they are. So we have to be careful, because the whole purpose of what the world is trying to do is to try to convince you that what you own is not good enough and you need to spend your money on something else, right? That's the message. The message is your clothes are old. You need to get into this new style that we've decided that you should be wearing, because this is so much better than what you're wearing now. And when we buy into that, we keep thinking, oh, I want something better. I want something better. Instead of saying, no, you know, God made me the way I am and the clothes that I have work and I'm do what I can. Now, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You need to take care of it. There's nothing wrong with wearing appropriate clothes, of taking care of your, you know, getting haircuts and brushing your teeth and all that stuff. There's nothing wrong with that. But make sure that you are not obsessing over thinking that if I only had a better body, if I only were prettier, if I only were more handsome, if I only were stronger, then I would be really fulfilled. No, there's some things you can't change. If there's some things you can change, go ahead and change them if it makes sense. But if not, accept it, as that's the way God made you. You see, what we're trying to do is we're basically trying to reverse the effects of the fall. And we spend so much time and energy trying to reverse the effects of aging when God one day is going to transform these lowly bodies into something beautiful. And you're going to realize, wow, I sure wasted a lot of time and energy trying to do that when God had something better prepared for me. You know, God made you the way you are, and you have things that are different than everyone else. And some things don't work right. Some things don't maybe not look right according to what the world says. And if we were to put ourselves on a chart of what the world says is like, these are the beautiful people up here and these are the ones, and all the other people, you know where we would lie? All of us. We'd all be down here at the bottom. Right? We're all in the bottom 5th percentile or whatever. Who cares? It doesn't matter. Because that's not what matters. Your life is short and God made you the way you are and your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let that be your defining idea or concept of how you're going to live. Now, someone may ask, says, well, when our bodies die and they fall apart, or maybe, you know, we get cremated or whatever, how is God going to pull that all back together? Is he going to take all the little pieces all? Is he going to have to find all the molecules and reassemble them all? Well, somebody asked that question because in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? And then he talks about it. And he answers it by describing a small seed. He says, it's like a seed. You take a little tiny seed, you plant it in the ground, and what happens? It dies. The seed dies, but from that seed, a new plant grows, which is like that seed. Isn't it interesting when you think about everything about you, the color of your eyes, the size of your feet, everything about you is recorded in a minuscule strand of DNA. And God knows exactly what you're like and how he designed you. And he can recreate you. He can give you a new body that's going to be like your old body. Now that raises another question. Will we recognize people in the future? Well, yes. When Jesus was on the mountain with the disciples, they saw his glory. He was transfigured and they saw Elijah and Elisha came. Appeared with him, and they, now the disciples wouldn't know what Elijah and Elisha looked like because they didn't see the movie. You know, there was no movie, there were no pictures or anything. But it was clear that there was a recognition there, that Jesus recognized that this is Elijah and Elisha. So there's some kind of similarity, some kind of carryover. But it also means that your chromosomes determine if you are male or female. And in eternity, you will be a perfect male or a female human being because that's what God designed you to be. He created you that way. And nobody in eternity is going to be wishing they were somebody different because God designed them that way. And they're going to recognize that they are perfectly who God wanted them to be and they are perfectly satisfied with what God has done. Now, let's get into the next one. So our bodies will be like, our future bodies will be like our present bodies. The second thing we can say is that our bodies, our new bodies will be like Jesus' resurrected body. On Easter Sunday, we talked a little bit about this fact. When Jesus rose again, he was the first fruits. He was the beginning of the resurrection. So Jesus started the future resurrection. He's the first. We're waiting for that future resurrection. Listen to a couple of passages that emphasize this. 1 John 3:2, for we know that when Christ appears, when he returns, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The goal of our resurrection is to be raised to be like Christ. Philippians 3:20, the Lord Jesus Christ will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Now, what was Jesus' glorious resurrected body like? Well, it was similar to his earthly bodies. I mean, when he appeared to his disciples, the disciples didn't say, who's that? Does anybody recognize this guy? Like, where did he come from? No, as soon as they saw him, it's Jesus. They saw him. It looked like him. It looked like it was before he died. And he ate with the disciples. I really love that part about it. It's like he had all of his senses were working, but they were different in the sense that he could enjoy life without the effects of sin. It seems he could move quickly from one place to another. He appeared and disappeared. Now, I don't know whether that was because he was God and he could do it or whether our new bodies are going to be able to appear and disappear. We're not told that. We don't know. That's a bit of a mystery in terms of what that means. The important thing to realize is that he had a new body without some of the human limitations that we have. And our bodies will be like him because we will be like him. Now, since Jesus came back and interacted with people still alive, does that mean that some of our relatives that have died can come back and interact with us? Some people believe that that has happened. That's an interesting question. Well, in Luke 16, I think Jesus again gives us the answer. Here again is the story of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man and the poor man who died. And Jesus talks about this story and he says the rich man who was suffering was asking Abraham to tell the poor man to give him a drink of water because he was suffering, to relieve his suffering. And Abraham says, no, there is a gulf fixed that cannot be crossed. And the implication is that when death takes place, you're in a state that you cannot get out of. Your destiny is fixed. Your destiny is final. And you cannot move from one to the other. And Jesus makes it clear that once somebody is dead, they can't cross over from one side to another. And the problem is that, part of the problem is that we don't fully understand this process of death. And I know that probably every one of you has heard a story or has a story yourself of somebody who died and in the process of dying, maybe they were on their deathbed and somehow they had a out-of-body experience. You know, they were in the room, they could see themselves, or somebody, you know, their heart stopped for how many minutes and all of a sudden they were brought back to life and they said, I had this experience. And there are a lot of stories like that. And the question is, how do we deal with that? Well, when we started this series, I talked about how we know about the future and the danger of using our experience as the authority about what the future holds. And here we need to be careful because the experience, you could have an experience, you could hear about an experience that somebody has, and you may think, that's the truth. That must be what it is. But you don't know that. The only thing I can know for sure is what God has said, not what I experience. You see, the Bible is my authority because you can have an experience, and sometimes God gives us experiences that are wonderful, and we can thank God for them. But they're not our authority. And God is the only one that knows, that can tell us for sure. And so here's the deal. We could have an experience. I could have some kind of experience. And then I could read the Bible to try to say, let me find a verse that can explain my experience and make me, you know, make my experience to be the real thing. And some people do that. And you can twist scripture to fit your experience. It needs to be the other way around. Say, I need to look at my experience through what God has said and say, what is it that I can say for sure about that experience that is consistent with the truth that God has actually revealed? Because this is our authority, not our experience. So if you have an experience, thank God for it. But don't assume that because you had an experience, that is what the reality of the future is like. Because here's another problem. Satan is a master deceiver. Satan is out to deceive people. Satan is a liar. He hates you, in case you didn't realize that. He's out to destroy you. And Satan shows up as an angel of light to lead people astray. And some people can have an experience that they think is from God, when really it's Satan trying to lead them away from the Word of God to say, believe this experience that you had rather than the truth that God has revealed. Paul in Galatians chapter 1, when he tells the people about the gospel that he's preaching to them, he says, look, even if an angel from heaven comes down and tells you a different gospel than what I have told you, let him be accursed. I don't care if an angel tells you this. Don't listen to them. It's the Word of God. It's the truth that I am giving you in the Scripture. That's what you can depend on. Don't let an experience determine your truth when God has already revealed the truth to you. Okay? So be careful with experiences. The Bible clearly warns against us trying to contact the dead, because that is what Satan uses to lead people astray. Now, many of you know I grew up in Brazil, and in Brazil, and we have some Brazilians here, Brazil, the demonic is far more open than it is in North America, probably because we don't see it in our nice little cultures that we live in. But the demonic is very real. A lot of evil happens, and it's dangerous. It is dangerous in the sense that it's destructive. And people that are trying to contact the dead, they're either for real or they're faking it. If they're faking it, they're just trying to make money off of something and pretending something's not there. But some of them are contacting the spirit world, but they're contacting evil spirits. And they may, an evil spirit can sound like somebody and appear like somebody, but it's clearly of the devil and he's trying to lead people astray. So what does the Bible tell us about that? Ephesians 4:27, do not give the devil even a foothold. Don't let him even have an inch in your life. Don't even mess around with him. Stay away from him. Don't have anything to do with that, because he is out to destroy you. He doesn't care about you. He wants to do what's evil. So stay away from any attempt to try to contact the future or the people that have died. Just stay away from that completely. So our bodies will be like our present body, our new bodies. Our new bodies will be like Jesus' body. And then the third thing we can say in summary is that our new bodies will be unlike our present body. Here's where we get back to that passage in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 42. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead, the body that is sown is perishable, raised imperishable. Now, there are four different contrasts in this passage. The perishable, imperishable, it is raised, is sown in dishonor, raised in glory, sown in weakness, raised in power, sown in natural body, raised the spiritual body. So look at these four contrasts. So our new body is going to be imperishable, verse 42. That means it will not wear out, it will not get old, not be subject to any kind of sickness or disease, completely healthy and strong forever. There'll be no signs of aging, because we won't be subject to corruption or decay. Somebody said it is that when you think about our new bodies, they will probably be characterized as a youthful, mature manhood or womanhood. Youthfully mature manhood or womanhood. That means that you will be mature, but you will be man or woman, whatever God designed you to be. I like to think it would be somebody in the prime of life, like the early 60s, right? It's like... Speculation. Remember I said something speculate. That's pure speculation. No. When Jesus was in his 30s, and that's the way he appeared. I don't think that babies that that were born. I believe babies are going to be in heaven, but I don't believe they're going to be in heaven as little babies. I believe that they're going to be mature. They're going to be the way God created Adam and Eve, mature human beings to be able to function in all the ways that they can. Now, here's the neat thing. In the future, all of the scars and things, the deformities and problems that we have, and for those of us that have had, you know, parts of our body removed because of cancer or all those things that are messed up about our lives now will be corrected in the future. One of the things, another mystery, and, you know, there's the song, The Only Scars in Heaven. It's a great song. We assume this, the only scars in heaven are going to be the scars of Jesus showing his hands and his side as he showed to the disciples. He said, look at my hands. So, and we assume that maybe those are the only scars in heaven, but I don't know. Maybe there are some scars that people will have in heaven as a reminder of God's glory and work in their lives. I don't know. That's a mystery, right? But we know that Christ will have scars, and that will be a constant reminder of what he has done to give us new life. The second thing this passage tells us is that we will be glorified. Verse 43, sown in dishonor, raised in glory. You notice how we, when somebody dies, they cover up the body. It's like it's in a dishonorable state, so we cover it up so they don't see the body, because that's, you know, we want to respect that. We're going to be sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Glorification is the final stage of our spiritual, new spiritual life. God changes us. We go through life being sanctified, transforming, changing our attitudes, changing our actions. And when we finally die, we're going to be raised. Our bodies are going to be glorified, displaying the glory of God. Now, here's an interesting concept to think about. God doesn't have a body. How does he display his glory? We know from Psalms, the heavens declare the glory of God, right? God's glory is displayed through his creation. God's glory is displayed through your body. Paul says, glorify God in your body. God doesn't have a body his glory is still displayed, but he doesn't have a body. He has us, and he says, I want you, created in my image, to display who I am to the world. And the fact that we are in the image of God is an amazing concept, because we are like God in every way. The difference is that we're dependent and we're limited, but God is unlimited. He's independent, but we are dependent. God is love, but we can love people too, but our love is limited and is dependent upon God's love. We have power, but we don't have unlimited power. Our power is dependent upon God. So we are like God, and we display the image of God in our lives. In Matthew 13, verse 43, it says, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Forever we will be displaying this glory of God. I really love C.S. Lewis has one of his essays is The Weight of Glory. And in the essay, and I'm paraphrasing this concept, he says that if you could see somebody as they will be in the future, somebody today could look very ordinary, could look very plain, maybe even ugly in from the world standards. But if you could see that person as they're going to be, if you saw them today as they're going to be, you would be tempted to bow down and worship them because of the glory that they would be displaying. I love that, because that's the point that Paul makes. We will be displaying God's glory, and we will be amazed at what those lives are like. So, yeah, you're not perfect now. You got problems. You're not as pretty as you would like to be. Doesn't matter. You're going to be displaying the glory of God. Think about that. Let that change the way you think about your life today. So we will be imperishable, we'll be glorified, and we'll be powerful. Verse 43, sown in weakness, raised in power. No sense of weakness. It doesn't mean we're going to be superheroes. It means that we will have all the power we need to accomplish what God is calling us to do in the new heavens and the new earth. And then lastly, verse 44, sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. Now, this doesn't mean, we tend to think of that as natural is physical and spiritual is non-physical. The word spiritual throughout the New Testament, I think it's almost consistently points to the fact that it's empowered and given life through the Spirit. It's the Spirit that makes something spiritual. So the natural body is one that's just part of this world. The spiritual body is one that's empowered by the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who's going to be giving us life and giving us a sense of freedom. So let me summarize it. Our bodies will not be like, will be like this present body. Our new bodies will be like our present body. There will be some similarities. They will be like Jesus' body, but they will be different from our present bodies because they will be imperishable, glorified, powerful, and controlled by the Spirit. Now, let me conclude with just two challenges for you. If this is true, if this is what our new bodies are going to be, what is it that God is calling us to do today in light of that future? You can change. Do you believe that? You can change. You are living, you're struggling with sin. There are things in your life that you know displease God, but He has begun the change in you. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. God has a plan of displaying His image through you in eternity. You are going to be a reflection of God's glory. Begin the change now, Paul says. Put on Christ. Put on that new man that you have through Christ and live out the change that God has given to you. Don't let yourself get into the rut of thinking, oh, I can't change. I'm always going to be this poor me. No, you do what you know God has called you to do. Practice the disciplines that bring about change in your life. Put off those bad, sinful habits and thoughts that are drawing you away from displaying the image of God. The world needs to see the image of God being renewed in us. The second challenge I have for you is most of us have physical struggles, and it's discouraging, and it can affect our mental health, and some of us are struggling with mental health issues. We need to keep reminding ourselves that one day, we will have new bodies, free from the aches and the pains and the defects all the things that are keeping us down and struggling, that are making us struggle. Let me give you these last two verses. Romans 8:18. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Now remember who is saying this. The Apostle Paul, who was beaten, left for dead. He suffered. He was in prison, starving in prison. He ended up being killed. And he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory we will have in the future. Contrast, think about the future and recognize, yeah, the pain and suffering you have today is nothing compared to that. He says it again in 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles. Here's a guy who has been whipped. I mean, I've never been whipped, but I can't imagine that. He's gone all through all kinds of, he's been stoned, not with drugs. I mean, with actual stones, left for dead. He says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that is far outweighs them all. So what do? We fix our eyes not on what is seen, not the stuff around. Don't be looking at everybody else, comparing yourself with everyone else. Think about the future. Fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, because what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. Change your perspective. God has an amazing future for us. Let that understanding of the future affect how we live today. Put aside what the world thinks, how the world tries to draw you away from what God has said, and say, you know what, God, you've got an amazing future for me. You've given me this body that I have to live in. I'm going to use it to glorify you, because one day my heart's going to stop and I'm going to be with Christ and I'm going to enjoy Him for eternity. Let's pray. Father, help us to be able to develop this perspective, to believe what You have said, so that as we go through this life, we know that the golden life is not to be looking as good as we can forever, but the golden life is to glorify You as the image of God is being renewed in us, transforming us to become like Christ. Help us, Father, to encourage one another to change, to become like Christ, and help us to enjoy the life that He's given to us, because He has a wonderful future for us. In Jesus' name, amen.